Nehemiah this morning, in chapter 5, recalls to us one of the gates. And this morning, I think it ties in with the old gate. And the old gate, as we learned from chapter 3, reminded us of the old ways. The ways of God's commandments, the ways of God's holiness. In the words of Jeremiah 6, verse 16, where the prophet Jeremiah deals with similar issues. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. In a very practical chapter this morning, we see Nehemiah working on the spiritual aspects of the old gate. And that's a challenge to you and me as we look at this man. And we can see the fear of God is something utterly practical. Fear of God is not to sit in a hooky, in a little hook or corner of the house with a book. That is also beautiful. And also necessary to feed and nourish your soul in the Word of God. But godliness is something practical. That out of that corner with your book, you go out into the world to do the work of the Lord in whatever calling you have, in whatever relationships you get, in wherever you walk and work and live. And then back to that corner at the end of the day. But that's the secret of Nehemiah's life. His private, personal walk with God. That makes him strong, steadfast, courageous, straight-lined, never wavering. So as we this morning look at this man again, but mostly at the fear of God that lives and reigns in his heart, may it please God to sharpen us through this chapter this morning. So, Nehemiah's inner motivation. Verse 9 is our key text. Let's reread that verse. Also I said, it's not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God, because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies. That characterizes not only this chapter, but all of Nehemiah. Ought we not to walk in the fear of God, so that we do not bring a reproach on what and on who? Not on Nehemiah. He's not concerned about his own name, even though it appears to be in the end of the chapter, where he says to the Lord, remember me, O Lord, for all the good I have done. We'll touch on that momentarily. No, not Nehemiah. He is very tender about the reproach brought on the name of God. So let us walk through this chapter with the Lord's help this morning. Nehemiah's life was characterized by a tender fear of God. Now that's the Old Testament phrase. The New Testament equivalent is the love of God and the faith in God. You don't read the name fear of God very often in the New Testament. It's not because it's not there. It's phrased differently. It's love to the Lord and obedience to the Lord and the faith which is the root of that all in the Lord. That characterizes the fear of God. So they're similar. Now the tender love or a tender fear of God, and particularly a tender love, is not an emotional thing. Sometimes I get this question from some of you, but I don't feel that I love the Lord. I don't have these feelings for the Lord. That's a very valid question. Because maybe you have feelings for somebody else. Maybe you're full of feelings from time to time for a person that you know. That is special. Your mom? Your dad? or your boyfriend or girlfriend or your husband or wife. You say, but I don't have these feelings like that for God. So do I really love the Lord? Do I really love Him then? Very important question. Very valid. And of course, congregation, real love has feelings. And real love has emotions. But that's not what it is. Real love is much more practical. It lives, it acts, it gives, it does, it sacrifices, it loves. Not so much in the feelings. I may use an example. I'm not bubbling over all day long for my wife in feelings of love. But I love her all day. In my commitment, in the deeds, in the thoughts, in what you live for, in your faithfulness, in your sacrifices. That's how love is expressed. Not only to people, also to God. She did a Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a man who loves the Lord practically, by the deed. And obviously that comes out of his heart. That's how God loves congregation. God demonstrates the character of real love in the most well-known text. God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. He did something. Practically, He sacrificed His all and His everything. He was a God who loved in the deed. Jesus came to this world. Jesus humbled Himself. Jesus took on the image of a servant. He was a servant. He labored. He served. Beautiful chapter of John 13 where it begins, and Jesus, knowing all things, that He came from God and He went back to God, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. And how does that come out in that chapter? He's washing the feet. He's practical. He loves them to the end. Jesus never lost the time of the first love in His life. Jesus never cooled down in His love to His disciples. But how does His love come out? Exactly as He exhorts in Revelation 2. You have left your first love. Why? And how? Return and do those first works that you did when you're full of zeal for Me. And that today I don't see anymore. Love is practical. The fear of God is practical. Nehemiah demonstrated his love. Look, he came all the way from Persia for 12, 13 years. He is sacrificing His wealth, His time, His comfort, His prestige, His job there in Persia. This man loved. He got nothing back for it. What did he get back for it? Stink. That's the intent, perhaps, of the last verse. Most believe Nehemiah wrote this after the fact. They have forgotten Him, they have ignored Him, they have rejected Him. And He has only one thing to say: Lord, think upon me. They have forgotten, they don't want to do anything anymore. Think upon me, my God, for good according all I've done for this people. Even though I get stink from them, I've done it for Thee. Thou knowest. It's not a prayer of a work holiness mindset. Don't ever think that about Nehemiah. As if, you know, look, Lord, that's all I've done for Thee. Now what I get for it? No. He lays this, as it were, before the Lord. Saying, Lord, Thou knowest why I did it for. I love Thee. I fear Thee. Even though they have not recognized it. Now, that is the introduction on this fear of God. Now, as we look at the chapter, congregation, we notice that as the people are building together, there are some cracks appearing in this cohesive group of workers. We read in the first verses of Nehemiah that there is a cry. No, not a cry. It says a great cry. started as a whispering, started as a discontented spirit within the heart. And as it slowly on increased, it became a great cry, that the people actually cried out under this great injustice that was taking place. Now, what are these cracks? They were not new, but they became clear in this mutual project that they were working on, because rich and poor were working next to each other. The guys from the countryside, the farmers, the vineyard men who lived all over the place, were working in Jerusalem, next to the rich and the merchants and those who had the money. Rich and poor were joined together in this huge project of building the walls. And that is where the crack was already, but now it becomes apparent. But what was happening? The rich were taking advantage of the poor. We read in verse 1, verse 2 and 3 that there is a famine in the land. The farmers were not having enough to provide for their own families to eat and to live. And so they've mortgaged out their lands and their vineyards and the houses that they might buy corn because of the dearth, because of the famine. So they've gone to the rich to borrow money. And the rich says, sure, you can borrow money from me, but I need something back for it. Well, we'll give you our vineyards as a guarantee. They also have borrowed money in verse 4 to pay the king's tribute. The Persians' king were known for being very tolerant on religious issues. They let everybody worship their own god, but they were super strict on the taxes. Whether you were poor or famine, it didn't matter. You pay your taxes. So, in order to pay for their taxes, they went to the rich to borrow their money in order to pay the king's tribute, and again that went on to their land. Even so far as verse 5 says, that they are having to give up their sons and daughters for laborers. And worse yet, in the end of verse 5 it says, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. The daughters we use for concubines by the rich. And you can fill in the rest. This is happening in God's country. These are God's people in Jerusalem doing this. Yes. And the worst thing that they were doing is that the rich were charging interest on the loan of money that they had brought or taken to the people. We find the word usury in this chapter. That's not interest, you say. Usury is an excessive interest. Usury is when I borrow money to a poor man and make him pay interest even though he is in need. And God had provided in the country laws that if your poor brother is in need, you loan him money without interest. The interest charged in these countries was exorbitant. 20% was common. We find records 40 to 50% of interest. That is an abuse of the poor. Now, this is a shameful situation. And dishonest, selfish, ungodly, unchristlike situation. And you can hear the grumbling cry in verse 1. And there was a great cry of their people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. This is an internal struggle and a tension within the Jewish community. And now you see Nehemiah's love for the Lord. Where do we see Nehemiah's love for the Lord, children? You go in your Bible with me to verse 6. Here you know that Nehemiah loves the Lord. And I was very angry. He is furious. Very angry. This man is livid, you might say. He is just hot with anger. He is so angry when he hears this. That's where you see the love of the Lord. You ever associated that anger of Nehemiah with the love for the Lord? This is love. This is the fear of God. Practical. This anger. Nehemiah is angry And he expresses that because what makes him so angry is what he says in verse 9. Where I already read to you, he says, "Are you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies?" What makes this man of God so angry? It's what they are doing to the name of God of Israel. The way they're acting together. The way of inconsistency between their profession and their life. The inconsistency between their faith and their life and their confession and their practice makes Nehemiah angry. Very angry. I'm sure we get angry every week. I'm sure you can revisit some scenes you're angry this week. Was that spawned by the fear of the Lord? Or the love for self? Have you been angry with whatever we saw that brought on the name of the Lord a shadow? Because that's what he's angry about. What are you doing to the name of God? What are you doing to the cause of the Lord by living like this with one another? The world loves to pick up our failures in our walk and will use it as a wonderful excuse to blaspheme the name of God. And very often their judgment of our failures in our walk is spot on. So here, this is what makes Nehemiah angry. Nehemiah feared the Lord, congregation. He says it in verse 15 also, in his own testimony. The things he didn't do, he says in the last part, "But so did not I, because of the fear of God." Nehemiah feared the Lord, and he feared that God's name and God's cause would ever be ill spoken of by anybody. And that makes him so angry when he sees his own people be the very reason why the Lord's name is taken in vain by the heathens. There is no harm, congregation, if we are reproached and talked about in the world because of our godliness. There is no harm then. There is no harm when the whole community reproaches us for our love, or for our holiness, or for the walking in the narrow path, or for standing up for the rights of God and the rights of our fellow man. There's no harm. Grant that we would be the talk of this community for that reason. Grant that they speak ill of us because we speak well of God and walk before the Lord in tenderness and holiness. There's no harm in that kind of reproach. Those are not bad. They are the badges of honor for the name of Christ. How many of such badges do you think we are getting? Because of the walk of the fear of God in the midst of a wicked and a crooked generation. But there is great harm if our reproaches are due to our failures. Divided, as these people were. A failure to show love. And failure to show forgiveness. A failure perhaps to show compassion. And leaving others perhaps in need. Or these type of injustices that are taking place here. And this is what makes this Nehemiah so angry. He so loves the Lord. And he feels it as a personal offense, what they're doing. And he gets to action. Now in that way, he's like Christ. What made Christ angry in the earth? When he walked into the temple and they saw what they did to the name of the Lord. This is the house of prayer. You've made it into a marketplace. This is a place of quiet contemplation of the worship of God. You've turned this place of worship in a rock and roll place. That's what made Jesus angry. You know what made Jesus angry? When someone would take the work of God's Holy Spirit and blaspheme it. Jesus became angry when his disciples hindered the women to come with their children. You know, it is the cause and the honor of the Lord that made Jesus angry. And this is Nehemiah. His love to the Lord becomes an active force of anger. And yet, notice, his love to God is also expressed in very great carefulness. Read in verse 6 and 7 what he does. He's angry. He's red hot. When I heard those words, and then I consulted with myself, Nehemiah realizes that you can add damage to God's cause when you express your righteous anger in an unrighteous manner. You can do just as much damage to the cause then as anybody else did with their sin. He realizes that I can be righteously angry and I can grow great damage the way I express my anger. And so he stops and he goes into his inner chamber. He consults with himself. He takes time to think. No doubt time to pray. Time to meditate. Time, as it were, to prepare himself for how, Lord, do I need to deal with this situation? And then he does in verse 7b, the first thing, he talks privately to the men who are guilty. He says to the nobles and to the rulers. Notice, he knows Matthew 18 before it was written, didn't he? He doesn't go blast the others around. He goes talk to them privately. And no doubt he spoke the same way as he did publicly a few moments later in the chapter. This ought not to be done so, brothers. Now his anger is real, but the manner in which he is dealing with this anger is godly. And that doesn't seem to work, this private talk. So, he is saying in verse 7, I set a great assembly against him. He calls for a public assembly. He brings it out into the open and says, we're going to have to deal with this then as a whole group. If you don't deal with it privately, we'll deal with it as a group. Nehemiah is a tender-hearted man who doesn't want to bring any greater rebuke on the name of the Lord, and he deals wisely. Christ never tells his friends to cast pearls before the swine. At times we need to zip our lips. But Christ also never tells us to hurl pearls at our brothers and sisters. That's also not proper. Oh, let's learn from this Nehemiah. The way that this man approaches the problem solving within his own congregation of Jerusalem, as it were, is just so beautiful. He pleads, notice in verse 9, he pleads with the people. In a love that no doubt you could feel in his heart. He says, I pleaded with him, it is not good that you do this. Ought you not to walk in the fear of the Lord? Nehemiah is pleading in love to consider what they're doing. He says, brothers, don't you realize what you're doing by this? Yeah, that's the tender love that this man has. He says, what you are doing, brothers, is not profitable. It is not honorable. What you're doing here is not beneficial. It's not biblical. You are acting against the whole of the Word of God and the way you act. Because you're bringing in discredit and shadow on the name of the Lord. You notice, congregation, that Nehemiah doesn't command these people to repent. He doesn't command them. He prays them. He pleads with them. Why is that? Oh, because these men, these rich people, were in essence doing nothing wrong from a business viewpoint. If you lend money to someone, you can charge them interest. God never forbade that. But they're acting against the spirit of the law Because God says, consider the poor. And know when your brother is in need. You deal with him as you ought to be and like to be dealt with yourself. You don't charge interest. Notice that Nehemiah also lent money. In verse 10 he says, I did it too. I have lent money to the people. I likewise and my brethren and my servants. We might exact the money and corn also. That is our right. But we haven't done so, brothers, because these people are poor. We don't do that in this situation. That is against the spirit of the law. You are not to do this. And notice this brother Nehemiah as he pleads with the people. And ask him, are you doing right, brothers? Look at this great cry that comes out of the city of the poor and of the rich, of the countryside. And listen, who's listening to all that? The world is having a reproach on us because the way you act, so loveless, so callous, so careless. Nehemiah, it is not good that ye do this. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? They always are to remember themselves. They were poor one time. They were all slaves in Egypt. God reminds them of that over and over in the Old Testament. Look where you came from. We were reminded of that this morning too, weren't we? Every time we read the Ten Commandments. Spiritually, where were you one time? As callous and as cold and as heartless and faithless and loveless as the world was. Children of the Lord. You're on the exact same level where they were. And what would have happened if God left you there? You'd still be there. Never forget. The apostle pleads with the Ephesians when he says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. But then in one of the next verses, he tells them, he says, wherefore remember. Don't ever forget that you in time past were Gentiles, just like the others. And so act in the spirit of humility. You yourself are so blessed by me. Be a blessing to others. And that's how Nehemiah deals with this situation. The fear of God is his motive. The name of God is his motive. No, they were not acting against the law in the letter. But against the law in the spirit. And you notice he prevails. His pleading and his love, but also no doubt his example. Because you know, Nehemiah's love is a love that is not just in his talk. He loved his neighbor in his walk. He used his influence as a governor. Look at verse 18. He used his influence in his compassion. He reads in verse 18, now that's at the very last part of verse 18. He says, yet for all this I required not the bread of the governor because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Nehemiah feels the bondage that the other people are having. And he feels it his own. He's one with them. He stands in their shoes and he feels for them. He thinks for them. That's how he acts. In verse 11 and 12, he uses his authority very strongly to bring about the needed changes. I pray you restore this day even the lands, their vineyards, their olive yards. Brothers, do so. Restore it to them. Do not take these things from them. Give them their money back. Give them all back what they have and need of. And then he uses his authority as well, as you notice. In verse 12 and 13, he makes them swear an oath. And he says, God will shake every man out of his house and from his labor if you do not keep your oath. As he shakes, as it were, his clothing in his lap. So he uses his authority. But what is the greatest example of his love? It's what we read in the end of the chapter. Nehemiah denied his privileges and his rights. in order to serve the cause of God. For 12 years, this man never took a salary. Why not? Didn't he have the right for that? Sure he did. He had the right to be paid. But he says, look, I will not be paid. And why? Verse 15, because I feared God. I didn't want to bring any shadow on the name of the Lord, that I would be profited by my position out of your poverty. So he indeed does give up his total privileges. He is feeding a huge household. I cannot imagine how much money this man must spend every day when he is paying for one ox and six choice sheep and fowls prepared and all sorts of wine. Not only for the guests out of Jerusalem, but for all the international guests that are coming to him in his position. And he does it for 12 years. That tells you that Nehemiah indeed was a very well-to-do man. The point is that he denies his right. He denies his privilege because he feared the Lord. He didn't want to bring any shadow on the one he served. As if he was there for the money. As if he there was for personal profit. As if he was doing this to gain himself. The fear of God. What a beautiful characteristic. That makes men and women beautiful. Dear girls, it's not the beauty of your body. It is the meek and the fear of God within you that makes womanhood beautiful, Peter says. Man is not a macho image. It is not what we can accomplish. It is the tenderness. It is the gentleness. It is the devotionness. It is that beauty of the fear of God that makes us men of worth and of power. This is Nehemiah. This is what I want to be, Lord. Is that what your thought this morning? Is that what your prayer would be? Oh God, make me like a man like that. That I may use my positions and my privileges and my influences as talents to be improved for my neighbor's well-being and for thy honor. Well, why does God make us a healthy person? So I can work hard to make my business bigger. Wrong. He makes you healthy so you can be rich to give to the poor more. He gives us these talents of our intellect. Not so I can be brainier and bigger and better. No, that I can use my skills to the service of others. It's Nehemiah. Places it all at the disposal of God. Now notice, as I said endly, his love isn't always appreciated. Indeed, how little appreciation and gratitude and fruit his labor of love has brought, you will see in the end of the chapter. He moves on back to Persia for a while and he comes back and back to the same old pattern. And so he lifts up this prayer, oh Lord, I lift it up to Thee. Thou knowest what I've done. And so let's learn, congregation. You may serve the Lord. You may fear the Lord. You may sacrifice to the Lord. You may devote everything to the Lord. But don't expect a thank you note from the world or even from the church. Be steadfast, however, and unmovable, however, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Remember that text, 1 Corinthians 15? There will be indeed a rewarding, the Lord says, knowing indeed that your work is not in vain in the Lord. Nehemiah knew that. And he's enjoying the fruit also of his labor today. Let us sing together. We'll sing from 113, verse 1, 2, 10, and 11. How blessed the man who thoughtfully the poor and weak befriends. Deliverance in the evil day to him Jehovah sends. 1, 2, 10, and 11.
of Psalter 113.
Let us take a moment to reflect personally. Do you fear the Lord? Is that principle of the love of God, as we saw in Nehemiah, in our hearts? You know, the fear of God is a practical principle. It speaks in reverence. It lives in a reverence and an awe and a respect for the Lord, and an honor for His, the honoring of His name is extremely important for those who fear the Lord. If you fear Him, it's like it says on the back of this little tidbit this week. I fear God, yet I'm not afraid of Him. Yeah, the fear of God, children, is not I'm scared of God and I'm not going to do these things because I'm scared of Him. I'm scared of the punishment. I'm scared He's going to punish me. That's being afraid of God. That's not fearing God. Fearing God is, I will not do that because I think the Lord is so special. I do not want to hurt Him. That's the fear of God. He is so special. I'm going to do nothing that would make Him sad. Yeah, that's the fear of God. That was in Nehemiah. There's a principle in his heart which makes him desire to do everything so God is honored and pleased. And friends, is that in us? Practically. That practical principle makes me rather be erring on being too narrow than too liberal. It makes me rather not do something, even though it might not be wrong, than do something because it might be wrong. That fear of God makes me deny myself, makes me sometimes stop. No, I won't go that way, even though it's okay to go that way, because I'm afraid what it might do to the name of the Lord and what it might do to God Himself. He might be upset. He might be grieved with what I'm doing. Yeah, that's why I see in Nehemiah here. Nehemiah, he does all kinds of things, or rather denies himself all kinds of things, so that the name of God will not be reproached. Do we fear the Lord like that? If we fear the Lord like that, it would make us do all to avoid bringing a shadow on the name of God by our actions and by our choices and even by the use of our liberties. There's a lot of things that are in the area of liberty. Nehemiah could have charged the how many shekels of silver every week? The 40 shekels of silver a year, I suppose. He could have asked, I want my salary. It is his full right. He says, no, I don't want it. Because I will not want to create the impression that I'm here for any other reason but honor of my Lord and my King, the King in heaven. The fear of God is not only a practical principle, it's also an active principle. You notice the activity of this fear of God when Nehemiah gets into action. When he hears these terrible, sinful situations that are in the city of Jerusalem, and he gets active to defend the glory of God. A fear of God is something that turns into energy to do something. Nehemiah could not sit still anymore and just swallow down the situation. He rose up to defend the glory of God. Tonight we're going to pray for the Labour MP Chadwick, who is proposing to make abortion legal to 24 weeks into the pregnancy. What are we men going to do about that? We men were made to be protectors. What are you men doing to protect the unborn? The fear of God is an active principle that gets to action. It doesn't just sit in your home. That's outside your home. That does rise up for causes that are shameful and ungodly. Nehemiah's anger, my friend, is the energy of love raised into a high pitch. Sin isn't only to make us sad. Sin is to make us mad. And if you fear the Lord, it does that. No, not sinfully mad. Righteously mad. Especially the failures and sins of those who profess to be Christians. What failures? Well, I saw the other day a presentation of a young woman who was aborted and survived it. She was a handicapped, forget now what her condition was. But her mother had decided that that's not worth to have that kid. So, kill her. She survived it. This abortion survivor. She spoke indeed about the failures of Christians to protect her. We all love the Lord's commandments, don't we? And we're all here as stalwart Christians, aren't we? Where is the fear of God in practice? Yeah, the Spirit of Christ, friends, is an active spirit
that indeed labors and works in whatever ways, not forgetting the private, that's where it starts. Nehemiah was a man of private devotion, but also a man of public action. Remember, he gave up the cupbearer position, comfortable, good money, nice hours, wonderful fringe benefits, no doubt. Gave it up. I told you Nehemiah was going to make you uncomfortable. He's making me uncomfortable. He's shaking me as I study him every week. And I intend to shake you as we study him every week. Christians are too lethargic in general. Now, if the shoe doesn't fit you, don't put it on. But if it fits you, put it on. The fear of God is an active principle. And I'm asking this morning, congregation, are these principles of the fear of God your thinking and your working principles? Do we deny ourselves, I mean, just one area of that, do we deny ourselves in biblical liberty? Because it may be a liability on the name of God, the name you confess. There's all kinds of areas where we need to ask and need this question. Yeah, there are areas of differences among us. There's areas of differences upon the definitions of liberties, and we can go black and white about these things and talk in circles about these things. But I'm asking you this morning the question, do we fear the Lord so much that we might be willing to deny ourselves what we see as a liberty? Because it may prove to be a liability on the name of God. That's what Nehemiah would have done. There are many aspects in the Word of God that are not quite as straightforward in the answers as we might think they are. Yeah, we have always have experts on both sides. They all have the answers. The very fact that these arguments are going on for generations is the very evidence the Bible is silent about it. But the Bible is not silent about principles of action, fear of God, name of the Lord. Whatever I may do, may it not bring upon thy name, Lord, and smudge and blemish a shadow. So ask this question that Nehemiah lived out as you get yourself involved in sports, as you have your hair cut, as you dress yourself, as you listen to your music, as you fill in your Sabbath day, and you can go on and on of the issues, ask yourself, this is maybe a liberty issue. If it is a liberty issue, let's just only talk about those now. But may it become a liability issue. Should I do like Nehemiah? And oh Lord, because I fear and I don't want anybody to bring a reproach on thy name, and I don't want to be causing any reproaches on thy name either by doing what I'm doing. I'll deny myself the privileges. Nehemiah would not insist on his right and his liberty because he might be afraid that people might think he is worldly. Are we ever afraid of that? Sometimes we are afraid that we look too unworldly. We can't be looking like 100 years ago, they say then. Yeah, no, you don't have to look like 100 years ago either. But Nehemiah came from a different area. He says, oh Lord, help me that I may not look worldly. Thou knowest my heart, but they may misinterpret how I live in my liberties. That is the fear of God, congregation. That is so necessary for us to regain, if you ever had it. That's what we must learn from Nehemiah this morning. So ask your question. Is this or will this be a liability in God's name? As you stand before your closet, or as you pull out your wallet, or as you insist on your legal rights, or if you purchase a new farm, or you involve yourself in certain leisure activities, or you devote yourself to more work, or you aim at improving yourself or promoting yourself, whatever. How will this be interpreted? Will this prove to be a liability, Lord, on Thy name? Or will this prove to be walking in the fear of God? Amen. Let's pray about this. Thank Thee, Lord, for again allowing us this morning to be together, to be examined and challenged by this chapter of Nehemiah 5. And dear Lord, we pray this morning indeed that Thou would give us this character that was so evident in Nehemiah, this fear of God that may be in our life as the guide and as the direction. Also, especially when it comes to areas in which we can so easily be misinterpreted or misrepresented as worldly, as unspiritual. Oh, faithful God, it is difficult for us to know sometimes where to draw the lines, and where to indeed move from into the area of liability and of reproach. We beseech Thee, O God, that Thou would stir our hearts this morning, that we may also use whatever influence and talents and gifts and opportunities we received in a positive way, in a way that may bring about what we pray so often, let Thy kingdom come in heaven, also on earth. So please bind these words in our heart this morning and give us all, Lord, this homework, family work, and bless us as we pursue these questions. In Jesus' name, amen.